Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
I want you today to turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. We are continuing our study today. Conversations with Jesus. What did Jesus have to say about the most important things in life? And we've talked about what Jesus had to say about hypocrisy, what Jesus had to say about forgiveness. Last week was a little bit hard-hitting, and I know some of you might have been a little distressed by it. In fact, I know one couple almost walked out. We talked about what Jesus said about marriage, divorce, and cohabitation. And certainly my aim is never to offend you when I preach, when I speak. But you and I know that we need to make a decision. We need to decide what is true. What is true in this society? Is the Word of God true, or is my opinion true? Is what God reveals true, or is what pop culture tells me that's true, true? Every Sunday that you come here, that you sit and you listen to me or whoever might be speaking, you need to make that decision. What is right? Okay, what is truthful? And sometimes the truth falls on you like a hammer, right? The Bible says it's better for you to fall on the rock than for the rock to fall on you. Right? So sometimes the truth comes across as a hammer, and hopefully it's like a slap in the face to wake you up. You ever needed a slap in the face to wake up? I remember a couple times driving, and I'm so tired, and I don't know what to do. And I roll down the windows, and I blast the AC, and sometimes usually I pull over. I don't really fight, sleep. I'm very anxious about falling asleep on the wheel. But when I have to drive and I'm tired, I'll either pull over. But sometimes you feel it coming on. It's like the next rest stop, I'm going to pull over. And so a few times, now don't hold this against me, a few times I have slapped myself. Yeah. Pow, pow. Okay, yeah, I'm awake now, all right? So slap myself, because I think part of the expression is you slap yourself to wake up. And sometimes we have to be slapped to wake up. Better than you slap yourself than somebody slap you. Right? And the Word of God is something where sometimes the Word of God slaps us. Hopefully the idea is for you to wake up and for you to submit to what it says. And today we're having another conversation with Jesus that deals with another touchy subject, a subject that we get up in arms over whenever we mention it, and that's the subject of money. Uh-oh. I know some of you guys are on the defensive, but let me just say this. Last time I actually taught on money was January of 2016. So a good year and, a year and 9 months have passed since my last talk on that. I say that only because I have given in to public opinion to make sure that that I don't talk about it all that often. But it is an important topic. And people get up in arms over it. I don't know, I was watching and listening on Facebook. People have lost their minds. Crucify Joel Osteen. Crucify. Listen, would you please stop? The church needs to be taxed. The church doesn't need to be taxed. And you go back and forth, and people are up in arms when it comes to matters of money. But now you might be surprised to know that when Jesus taught, 15% of everything that he taught had to do with riches or wealth or money or possessions of some kind. 15%. You know what that means? That means that he taught about money more than he taught about heaven and more than he taught about hell combined. So if it was important enough for Jesus to mention it in his everyday teachings, then it's important for us to visit it from a biblical perspective. What does God say about money? And what I'm looking at today is Luke chapter 12, where there was someone that came to him with a seemingly innocuous request, right? It says in verse 13, says someone called from the crowd. So now we know Jesus is among a lot of people and he's teaching them, or they're following him. We don't know exactly what the scenario is during this time, but it says, "Teacher," the guy said, "please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus looked at him and replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" And so he looked at him with an earshot of the rest of the crowd, and he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed, because life is not measured by how much you own." Life is not measured by how much you own. And he told them a story. He said, "A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, 'What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops.'" So here's a guy that has a growing business. Some of you guys are entrepreneurs, and some of you guys are starting your own business, and you hope to have this guy's problem. You hope that one day your business has grown so much that you need to relocate or that you need to expand, right? And so he says, "I don't have enough, man. I've gotten these bumper crops lately. I'm doing real well." And so he said to himself, verse 18, and he says, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones," right? "And then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And then verse 19, I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come.'" Listen, you're living comfortably. Now you can retire. You could think about retirement. Now, as hard as you've worked, now you're receiving, you're reaping the benefits of all your hard work in the early years. So now, take it easy, he says to himself. Eat, drink, and be merry. In verse 20, something he didn't factor in, it says, "But God said to him, 'You fool.'" Look at the person next to you, say, "Don't be a fool." "But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?'" Excuse me. And he says, verse 21, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." This last statement, he was saying, for the benefit of the person that wanted him to mediate between the inheritance, him and his brother, the inheritance he had received from his father. In other words, when Jesus is calling this guy, say, "Listen, you're foolish to just be thinking about what's going on down here," right? Howard Dayton in Leadership Journal, Volume 2, said, "Jesus talked a lot about money. He said 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions." Think about that. Almost half of every parable had something directly related to finances, to riches, to wealth, to prosperity. The parable of the pearl with great price, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son that took his father's possessions and wasted it all, the parable of the talents. All those had to do with how you manage money, right? And many parables talk about material wealth. And so in the Gospels, in fact, if you read the Gospels, you realize that one out of every 10 verses, about 288 in all, are directly related to the topic of money, right? And that's where we get the figure about 15% of what Jesus talked about dealt with money. So if Jesus talked about it, then we got to talk about it too. And what I've discovered is that there's a great need in the church to understand what does God say about money. Because it is estimated that we spend at least 50% of every waking moment thinking about money or something related to money. Either it's money or it's bills or something you're going to buy or something you need to get or something that requires you to invest your finances into. 50% of our time is caught up okay, thinking about money and finances. And not only that, but it's estimated that over 80% of divorces that we talked about last week, over 80% of divorces occur because of money-related issues. So why so much emphasis on something that makes us so uncomfortable? Because the subject of money reveals where your heart and where my heart is. It reveals what's really important to you. And Jesus taught about it. And one of the things that he taught that we understand from what he taught is that there is a direct connection between your spiritual life and how it is that you think about and how you handle money. In fact, in one verse, he says, where your treasure is, where your money is, that's where your heart's going to be. Your heart is drawn to wherever it is that you are investing your money. If all your money's in your house, your heart's going to be with your house. Wherever you invest your finances, that's where your heart is. That's a direct quote. That's a direct quote from Jesus in the verse that I said earlier. Now, we don't like talking about money because it makes us uncomfortable. Now, you know what I've discovered? This is my personal opinion, and I could be completely wrong, but I've discovered that the people that have the hardest time with the teachings of tithing are people that don't tithe. I've observed the people that just cringe and hate when the pastor talks about giving are the people that don't give. Because if you give and you tithe, hey, you know, well, good, praise God, I'm doing okay with this. Right? So you tend to, you know, walk out of here, you know, feeling like you haven't been put upon, right? So here's the thing, though. Whenever I teach about money, I always come up with this preliminary question. And the preliminary question is this, and you can follow this in the outline, is that when we're talking about money, you got to answer the question, who owns it? Who owns your money? Because understanding who owns it is going to help you develop the proper biblical view of money. And that's really what it comes down to. So you have to ask yourself, is it your money or is it God's money? Right? And now there's a difference, right? Because if it's your money, okay, then you do with it as you please. But if it's God's money, then you should do with it as God pleases. Oh, you've missed a good part for an amen. Right about there. And now, let me tell you where the Bible says that it's really not your money. It's really not my money. It's God's money. And Haggai 2:8 says, thus says the Lord. He says, I the silver and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything in this world belongs to God. Right? So if everything belongs to God, I have to get that out of the way and I have to come to an understanding. Okay, so it belongs to God. And in fact, everything I have belongs to God. Everything I have. So whatever wealth you have, whether it's small or whether it's great, it's an indirect gift that comes from the hand of God. 1 Corinthians, we say this often before we take up the offering. 1 Corinthians, Paul asks a rhetorical question. Chapter 4, verse 7, he says, what do you have that you have not received? Is there anything that you have that you created out of nothing? No. Is there anything you've created for yourself? No. So, well, yeah, but I worked hard. But who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the brains to work hard? Who gave you the understanding to make those right decisions and those right choices? Everything, see, goes directly or indirectly back to God. We are all recipients of the resources that we have. They all come from God, right? I love this verse in Deuteronomy, verse 8. Verse 18, chapter 8, says, it is the Lord who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It is the Lord that gives you the ability to produce wealth. You know what that means? There is no such thing as a self-made millionaire. Somewhere down the line, he got help from God. Right? Somewhere down the line. And so when we answer or when we ask these questions, we have to come up with an understanding that how I use money has to be directly related to how I view money and how I view who owns that money. See, if you see yourself as the owner, okay, of your money, then you decide what you want to do with it, when you want to do with it, whatever you want to do with it, right? It's your decision. It's your money. But if you realize that it's God's money because he owns it all, then you see yourself as something called a steward. or an administrator or a manager. There's a lot of different titles that we can use. And so what happens is that as a steward, you're responsible to use God's money God's way, right? So let's say God gives you, you're the owner of your of the business gives you $100,000. Here's $100,000. I want you to use it, what, to bring me a profit, to make sure this business moves along. Listen, he gave you $100,000 not to go out and buy yourself a boat and a brand new pickup truck. And, you know, he gave you the hundred. So now you're going to think, how am I going to use this? So as I use this money, I have to use it in a way where it will honor God. See, that's the difference between an administrator and an owner, right? An administrator says, I want to give, but I want to give in a way that honors the original, who is the owner. A manager, an administrator, is looking out for the interest of the owner, right? And so I have to view, my understanding of money from this perspective. Now here's the next question. The next question is, who wants it? Who wants money? Well, everybody wants money to a certain degree or not, right? Nobody ever says, no, I don't want it. Okay, well, sure, I'll take it. Okay, my name is Jimmy, I'll take whatever you give me. Okay, and so when you look at your opening passage, there was a man, that he wanted Jesus to mediate between him, okay, and his brother. Money, unfortunately, has become the source of many family quarrels and conflicts. Families split over this topic of money. Households are divided over this topic of money. When you look at the request that this man made, you realize right off the bat, okay, it seems like a fair request, right? You and I look at it, it's a fair request. His father passed on, he left the estate, the older brother's in charge of the estate, let the older brother divide, okay, some of the estate with me, because I am also a son of my deceased father. So it would seem like it's fair. I mean, I think if your family left you an inheritance, I would think you would want to divide that inheritance with your other brothers and sisters. That would seem fair, yes or no? Yes, of course. So he's asking something to Jesus that would seem fair, but Jesus looked beyond the request and saw a trap. Not that the guy was trying to trap him, Jesus, but that he saw that the guy himself was trapped. See, Jesus discerned that this guy, even though he's asking for something that's simple and it's common sense and it seems to be something that's fair, he discerned that this guy had a heart full of greed. How do you know he had a heart full of greed? Because by the way that Jesus answered him in the very next statement, he said, be on your guard against greed, because your life is not measured by the inheritance that you gain. He didn't say inheritance. Those are my own words. But that was implied, wasn't it? Right? You can certainly imply that. And that's why Jesus follows up with that statement. And so in his quest for what appeared to be a just request, give me some of my father's inheritance, the man missed something very important. And what did he miss? Jesus said it at the very end of the parable that he told. He says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. See, this man was driven by wealth, was driven by greed, was driven by worldly goods and possessions, okay? And as a result, he gave no thought to the far more important subject of his relationship with God. How many of you guys know the most important thing you have in this world is your relationship with God? That's far more important than you winning the lotto. Far more important than you prospering. Far more important than you being healthy. Far more important than you getting that promotion or you getting that title or you getting that degree. Far more important than anything else is that you have a right relationship. And this man missed it. That's why Jesus alluded to it directly. He says, you're a fool if all you do is think about the here and now. Okay, think about making money, but you don't think about what God wants, and you don't have a rich relationship. In other words, what does that mean, rich relationship? Not just a relationship, but that you have a relationship that's growing, a relationship that's rewarding, that's rewarding you, right? Jesus' answer lets me know something that I think is very interesting. It lets me know that greed hides behind innocent endeavors. Greed has a way of going underground. And it's hard for us to discern when our hearts are filled with covetousness and greed, isn't it? Because nobody that's greedy ever says, I want to be a millionaire because I want to take over the world. Nobody says it that way. People say, I want to be a millionaire because I want to help my family. I want to help my church. I want the inheritance. And Pastor, when I get the inheritance, I'm really going to bless you guys. They get the inheritance and they take off. That happened recently, in fact. Pastor, you've helped us so much. You've helped us so much. My uncle's leaving me inheritance. And you know what? You guys are going to get it. Okay, you guys are going to receive some of it. They got the inheritance. I haven't seen them in like 2 months. Hopefully they're just touring the world and they'll come back and remember us. But see what happens, and how does that happen, and why does that happen? It's because we tend to hide our greed behind innocent and behind favorable, endeavors. Because nobody wants to acknowledge that they want greed for themselves. So they always deflect it. No, I just want to give a better living for my kids. I want to put them in the best schools. I want to retire in comfort. I don't want my kids to be... I don't want to be dependent upon my kids when I get older. I want to pay for my own insurance. All those are seemingly good things. And what happens is greed hides behind those very things, like it hid behind this. Lord, just give me half. Have my brother give me the part of my inheritance that belongs to me, right? Now, the story brings up a couple of questions. The first one, which I think might be one that is in, pressing in your mind, or at least comes up during this talk, is the gaining of wealth evil? Is the acquisition of riches bad? And you'd have to understand, when you read the Bible, you'd have to come to the conclusion that wealth in and of itself is not bad, right? I mean, the Bible tells me, God created the natural world. In fact, let me share with you a scripture that I think is going to just kind of put things in proper perspective. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul says, God richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Huh. So God gives us things so that you can enjoy them. You take pleasure in some things, guess what? God is the one that created the pleasure factory in you and me. Right? So God gives us things for our enjoyment. But however, here's a stipulation. And here's the thing that we need to put our brake on. This does not mean that God gave us a license to stockpile things. This is not a license to become hedonistic. What's a hedonist? A hedonist that is a person that all they live for is pleasure. South Florida is a state filled with hedonists. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. We go from one pleasure to another pleasure to another pleasure, and we never stop. We don't know how to stop. And see, that's something that's a value that God would not want you to impart to your kids. He wouldn't, our kids need to know, there's a time for everything. There's a time to enjoy life, but listen, there's a time to worship God. There's a time to sacrifice. There's a time to give to others. There's a time to help the needy. There's a time for all those things, but if all they see is doing is jumping from party to party, from pleasure to pleasure, from, resort to resort to resort, then what do they think? Life is about me. Life is about everything that I can do to have fun, and that's not a proper understanding of money. Right? And in fact, in the same passage in Timothy, you know what Paul said? Paul says, make sure that you don't trust your money. Don't trust your money. Why? Because your money is not going to last. Here today, gone tomorrow, right? And that's why he admonishes. So make sure that you use your money to do good things and to help people in need. Because all that money that you've put away for your retirement, which is all well and good, and the Bible says a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children and his children's children, that's AKA grandkids, right? Okay, but listen, understand that all of that can be lost in the next stock market crash. So I say that to say wealth is not evil. In fact, if you look at the Bible, you realize that some of the greatest men of God were men that were extremely wealthy, right? Abraham was wealthy. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Job, okay, Moses, David, Solomon. These were men that were well-to-do, right? And in fact, if you look at the Old Testament, you realize God made a covenant with his people, okay, and the covenant resulted in great prosperity and wealth for them. God says, if you do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you. And other nations are going to sit up and take notice of you. Why? Because I'm going to bless you with more children and more livestock and fertile grounds and power over the enemy and more servants and fruitful fields and position and power, okay, and protection. I'm going to give you all of that because you're putting me first. That's a promise. That was God's covenant promise with his people, Israel, right? And so what does that let me know? That lets me know that the reward for faithfulness was riches, right? That was God's reward. So I'm going to reward you. People are going to know, okay, that you are my servants, that you are my children, okay, because you're going to be blessed with resources. And so when you think about it, you think, okay, so God cannot be against wealth. God cannot be against riches if it was one of the measures that indicated that they were walking right with God. But now think about this too. The other thing the Bible tells me about money or wealth, the Bible tells me is that wealth is the product of making wise decisions. If you make good choices with your finances, okay, you will be rewarded with wealth. In fact, that's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 14 says, wise people are rewarded with wealth. You have an understanding, right? You take a person that's poor, and they win $5 million. In 3 years, they'll be broke. You take a person that's rich, and they lose $5 million. And in 3 years, they would have gotten a substantial amount of that back. How does that happen? It's the mentality. It's the mentality that drives them to make wise choices. Now, with a few exceptions, in this country, we have been blessed with great opportunity. And I'm telling you that if you continue to make wise choices, godly choices, you're going to be rewarded with prosperity. Because the Bible says it, wise people are rewarded with wealth, right? And so what does this tell me? What this tells me is that God is not opposed to wealth. But here's what God does condemn. God doesn't condemn riches. What he does condemn is the pursuit of riches. There's a difference, right? Because riches should come as a byproduct of you making wise choices. It shouldn't be something that you're going after. I want to be wealthy. I want to be rich. See, one of the major problems with prosperity preachers today is that they get people to focus on pursuing riches. And the Bible says if you pursue riches, then what that's going to do is that's going to put you in a trap. In fact, the scripture there is 1 Timothy. We read it earlier, but here's a different portion. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, people, verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Wow. What is that? What is he talking about? He's saying, he's not saying riches plunge you into this. He's saying the pursuit, people who want to, people who desire to, people who make that their life goal, they're the ones that are going to plunge into ruin and destruction. And he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people said the lack of money is the root of all evil. That's not what the scripture says. Now, you may think the lack of money in your life is the root of all evil, but it's not. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And he says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You have seen that. I have seen that. Money, all of a sudden, becomes an idol. It becomes their God. Now, Jesus talked about something that I want you to look at that I think is very interesting in Luke chapter 16, a few chapters from our text. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," what? Unrighteous mammon, unrighteous riches, worldly wealth. Okay. "Then who will commit your trust with true riches? And if you have not been faithful, what is another man's? Who will give you what is your own?" Let me tell you something, young people. You're going to get out of high school, or before high school, somebody's going to employ you. Okay. You work as hard as you know how to work for that person that employs you. Because if all you do is hide from your supervisor and hide from your manager and only work when they see you, then God's not going to give you a property or a business of your own. You want a business of your own, you show yourself faithful in the business and the person that's hired you now. We got two people that said amen. The rest of you get it. Okay? In verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, because he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." And here's the verse I want you to look at. Okay, the phrase I want you to look at. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve them both. You can't serve God and riches. One will take a second seat to the other. Right? And now I want you to notice the word that Jesus used, the descriptive word that Jesus used about mammon. He used it as unrighteous. Now think about that, because that almost is like, it almost doesn't make any sense when you look at it, because it's almost like money is an inanimate object. How can money be unrighteous? How can money be wicked? How can money be evil? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus said. Why? Why did he give it this designation? Because it's not just an inanimate object. It's not just a medium of exchange. Money wants to have you. The spirit of the age, the spirit of greed, okay, the spirit of covetousness, the spirit that gives power to the mighty dollar wants to grab you. And it wants you to serve it rather than it serve you. Right? So think about it. There's a spiritual connotation associated with money, a spiritual connotation that, as far as I can tell, the only one that put it on it was Jesus. And he would know. Right? And he would know. Right? And so the text lets me know that there is a deceptive spirit behind money. That's why it's unrighteous. Because more than anything else, it can trick you. It can twist things around. It can make you change your motives and believe that you're doing things for the right reason. I'm going to bless the church when I win the lotto, when you're really not. Bye-bye when I win it. Right? That's why he says you cannot serve both, verse 13. There is a dark dimension to money. Okay? And here's the reason there's a dark dimension. There's a dark dimension to money because it's in direct competition with God for my worship and for my allegiance. It's in direct competition. Right? Because years ago, see, when you were sick, you had to pray through that sickness. Now, you could afford a really fancy schmancy health plan. And now you go see the doctor. Before, you didn't have two pennies to rub together, and you had to pray for God to help you pay the bills, and God did. Now, man, you got a cush job, and you got bonuses, and you got commissions, and now it's very easy to fall back and to trust money to give you the things that years ago you were trusting God to give you. So see how the replacement is taking, how one is beginning to replace the other. That's why Jesus said, you can't serve both, right? In our American culture, we have valued wealth, okay, above almost every other thing. And we have forgotten that how we handle our money is an evidence of what's in our heart. We get jealous of people that make, we esteem people that make money. We give them the places of notoriety. What? Because they make money. Because they must have done something right. Right? Now, in the parable, you had this guy that the Bible calls the rich fool. He wanted to expand his business. Okay, but the problem was that like most Americans, okay, he wanted to live comfortably, right? He wanted to retire without being a burden to the kids. Anything wrong with that? No, not at all. But the problem was that he planned so much for down here that he didn't take into account what was up there. And in planning so much for what's down here, instead of making preparation for what's up there, the person that's up there said to the person down here, I'm calling you to give account up here. And he found himself nothing invested in the kingdom. And so he suffered a great loss. And here is what the parable teaches me. The parable teaches me that the man's problem was the same problem, okay, that the man that asked Jesus to divide the inheritance was that he was only thinking about himself. He was only thinking about himself. Now, in our culture, with the bling being so blingy, okay, it's hard to keep our values right. Especially when you see other people, you know, getting more and more. And it's almost like you get angry. So this lady, you know what? She's an immigrant. She immigrated to this country 2 years ago. And look at her now. She's driving a Mercedes Benz and she's got a Rolex watch and she's driving around with a Coach purse. I migrated here 10 years and I can hardly get a minimum wage job. I'm still on food stamps. So see, there's a problem. See, the problem is that our culture teaches you to compare yourself with other people. And Jesus said, beware. Beware, because a close cousin to covetousness and greed is envy and jealousy. And when you see other people have and you don't have, it might drive you to do things that you don't want to do, where you make money your God, right? So beware, and don't always be wishing for what you don't have. The Living Bible says about that same verse, be careful, because that spirit, what? That spirit wants to stick his hooks in you. And wants to drag you away. Because life doesn't consist about possessions. It doesn't consist about getting. Life is much more than that, right? What is life about? What is money about? What is God's view about money? We're going to finish with just a few of those things. And let's look at that as we wind up our teaching today. How can I use money where it honors God? And at the same time, take care of my family and put money away for the future? Because those are all noble and those are all important, right? So number one, you have it there in your outline. Number one, you begin with the basic understanding of wise stewardship. What does God, and you receive part of that today. Why is it important? Why is it important to understand what God says about money and about giving? Because it's going to make you a better disciple. It's going to make you a better disciple when you understand what God says. See, because one thing, though, I've learned is that if you're going to be a disciple is someone who's growing in Christ, committing to Christ every area of their lives, money and finances and economy included, right? Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, we need to experience conversion on three levels. My head, my heart, and my wallet. I think he understood, right? And so it'll make you a better disciple. Remember the story about the rich young ruler who came and he wanted to follow Jesus? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Observe the commandments. He says, I do all those things. And he says, I do them all, but I'm lacking something. What am I lacking? Here's what you're lacking. Jesus says, sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Whoa. The Bible says he bowed his head and he walked away sad because he had great riches and he was not ready to become a true disciple of Christ. He refused to part with his money. Don't refuse to part with your money. Hold on to that money loosely. Lord, if that's what you want, then I'm willing to give it to you. If God enabled you to gain riches and you lose it, God will enable you to gain riches again. That's the mentality of the rich man. Right? And so, that's the first thing. The second thing is, God commands us to give. See, God doesn't need your money. Right? God doesn't say, can you please give me a hand up because I'm hungry? No, God doesn't command you to give because he needs your money. God commands you to give because you and I are the ones that benefit from it. And so giving is part of God's plan to do what? Check this out. It's to break the spirit of unrighteous mammon from choking me. It's to break that spirit of greed from strangling me. Remember I said it earlier that your heart is like a, that money is like a heart magnet. Wherever you put your money, that's where your heart is. If all your money is invested in your house and your 401k and your retirement, that's all you're going to be thinking about. But whenever you drop an offering, a substantial offering here, guess what? Your heart's going to be directed towards the things of the kingdom. Right? Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Wherever you're investing most of your money, that's where your heart is going to be. So that's why, because my heart is like a magnet drawn to wherever I give my money, right? So giving is part of God's plan to keep blessing me. Here's what it says in Corinthians. He says, if you give a little, you will get a little. It's a Living Bible. Okay? You give a lot, or you plant a lot, you will reap a lot. So God says, I'm going to give back to you in the direct proportion to how you give to me. I don't need your money, God says, but here's what I do want. I want what money represents. And money represents a magnet in your heart that you're drawn to. So whenever you give to me, guess what? I can have your heart. Part, you're going to like this one. The part of the church service that you should look most forward to is not the music and not the teaching. It should be the offering. You know why? Because what you give in the offering is the only part of the service that actually makes your heart draw closer to God. Let that sink in a little bit. Right? If wherever my heart is, okay, where my treasure is, there is where my heart is. If my treasure is given to God, okay, then my heart's going to be where God is. And the only time that we allow you to do that here is not just through the worship, but it's when you actually give, right? It says, give, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now here's the last thing about giving. Giving proves how much faith you really have. Do you realize that the word giving is the most talked about value in the entire Bible? More said about giving than love. Why? Because you cannot love without giving. Giving is talked about more than forgiveness. Why? Because you cannot forgive without giving. Right? Your giving, it says in Corinthians 9:13, your giving proves the reality of your faith. You want to prove that you have faith? The way you prove that faith is by the way that you give. And this is why tithing becomes important. Tithing becomes important because in Deuteronomy it says the purpose of tithing, Deuteronomy 14:23, says the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. I want to put God first. And as I put God first, then you know what? I am fighting back against the spirit of unrighteous riches, of worldly wealth, of unrighteous and wicked mammon. I'm keeping that spirit at bay because, listen, the society where I live in that judges everything by what you own and the possessions that you have, okay, that spirit wants to stranglehold me. It wants to knock me down and it wants me to serve it. And the way I can push back and resist that stronghold is by giving to the Lord, right? So as we look today, as we get ready to close, I want you to think about what Jesus said in this parable. What Jesus said in this parable is very, in this story, is very, very simple. Understand that you got to put God first. Get your relationship with God right. He's a fool to only be thinking about the here and now and not to be thinking about the there later. Right? And so how is it that God wants us to approach the subject of money? He wants us to approach it with the right attitude. And I think that's what the parable taught us. The right attitude, meaning a grateful attitude. If today is the very first day you've eaten something in 3 days, be grateful. If today when you go out to lunch, you're able to sink your teeth into a big, thick, juicy porterhouse steak, be thankful. Thick porterhouse with lobster tail on the side, right? Or maybe a piece of stale bread, a crouton that somebody gave you from their salad. Be thankful. That's what God wants. Be thankful. And so be thankful, be grateful. And the next attitude that God wants us to have is the attitude of generosity. Be generous. Give to others. Give to God what belongs to God. Give to God's kingdom. Okay? Give to the people in need. Because as you do that, you begin to espouse the attitudes that are truly important to God and His kingdom. Jesus had a lot to say about money. Let's look at His words. Let's follow His words. And in so doing, we become better disciples of His. Let me pray with you guys. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You give us wisdom in some of the most important topics of our life, including the topic of money. And Lord, although we may sometimes feel uncomfortable with this talk because it's kind of like meddling, we realize, Lord, that we can't really be Your true followers or disciples unless we allow You to be the King, to be the Lord over this area as well. So today, Lord, we just say, Father, we hold our hands loosely to You. We recognize that what we have is Yours first and foremost. May You help us to be liberal in our giving. Understanding, Lord, that You control it all and You command it all. And Lord, we will never suffer loss for giving. So I pray that You'd help us. I thank You, Lord, for this church that we have over the years been exceptional in this area. Yet I know that there's some people that struggle with this, Lord. They struggle with the idea of tithing and the idea of giving and the idea of money. And I pray that You'd help them. Lord, You've enabled us to do great things, not just here, but, Lord, in other parts of the world, Lord, much more beyond what our size dictates. And that's because people here have given. So I pray that You bless those. I pray that You bless those that give sacrificially, that give consistently. And Lord, I also pray that You bless those that are trying to get to that point, that are trying to be givers. Make them that, Lord. May they trust You. May they trust You. And may they see Your hand upon them. And we thank You for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street.
Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.